We'll be turning in our Bibles where we have been reading and studying together this beautiful gospel by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John. We're still in the great chapter on resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus. And, of course, the glorious declaration of the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And there's still more to learn from this chapter. And I'm going to begin at reading in verse 14, where Jesus declares to his disciples, "Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And then, when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of him, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto me, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art to Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Now, we haven't spent any time concerning it, but we do have a record of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary. And we see them always together in Scripture. They seem to be a close family unit. And we've learned that they were certainly disciples of the Lord Jesus and had given him hospitality and friendship. And there was a close bond between the Lord Jesus and them, even on a physical level of fellowship and times of communion together, as well as a higher level. And certainly we've already have noted in the other Gospels the different personalities. Though they're in one family, they have different personalities. It seems that Martha is presented as the older sister, and she is the one who's always about doing work. Mary was the one who wanted to sit at the Lord's feet and just to soak in his teaching and the blessedness of his presence. Martha, on the other hand, was, and we know people certainly like that. You've known people, they're very busy. She was busy in the kitchen. She was busy preparing and taking care of things. And it seems the suggestion in the other Gospels, she might have been a little bit too busy and not spent enough time just absorbing and the presence and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now, this was certainly a sad time in her life. It's interesting that when Jesus comes, which was his intent to do what he was about to do from the beginning, he knew full well that Lazarus had died and there was purpose not only in his life, but purpose in his death. God has allotted us the time that we have upon the earth, and the believers, as we recognize from the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. And we're to use the time that God has allotted, not only for our own benefit, certainly, but mainly to fulfill the design and the intent of God for us, to give witness and testimony to his glorious gospel and his glorious goodness to us by grace through faith, and fulfill the various responsibilities, whatever they be for us, the various gifts and responsibilities that we all have. And that's why the scripture, I believe, reminds us we're not of the day to, of the night rather, to sleep and just fritter away the time allotted. It's a precious gift. Though certainly there's a time to rest as well as to work. And we're not called just to work and to work. But God has provided for us, our souls and our bodies, for what we need. And so he tells us to redeem the time. In other words, make use of the time that we're given, because we have, by God's design, a certain time. Some longer than others, and some shorter than others. But that's all in God's plan and purpose. And of course, for the believer, there's hope of the life to come. A better life than we have here, without the threat of death and hell and judgment and all the miseries that we must endure in this life because of the fallen nature of man and sin. But Martha hears about the Lord's return to Bethany, and she goes out quickly to meet the Lord. The Lord had a plan and a purpose and had a special message for Martha, and a special message, I think, through Martha to all of us. This was a time of sadness. This was a time of grief. This was a time of emotion. This was a time of trouble. And I think that's expressed by the fact that that Martha goes out to meet the Lord. And I think it's also expressed in the first things that she says to the Lord. If you only were here, see, if you only were here, what happened might not have happened. In the midst of this grief and trouble, and of course grief and trouble and distress comes to all of us in this life because of the fact that we're in this life. And the Lord told us that everything isn't going to be a bed of roses, but in this world we have tribulation, we have pressures, we have things that must be endured. But the Lord is with us and has provided the means that we might not only cope, but be conquerors through him that loved us. For he hasn't, and he will not leave us or forsake us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But certainly we can see frustration as well in these words that Martha utters to the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, one of the lessons I think we can see in that is the important or the essential nature that will be brought out in Martha's life and will be brought out in all of our lives, those who have been touched and changed and blessed with the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. the book of Hebrews was speaking about faith, and of course we've spoken a lot about faith. That's what it's all about, the glorious faith that we receive and the ability that God has given us in the gift of faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, Paul teaches us, but it's a gift of God. The very essence of the faith that we possess and are able to translate into trusting and relying and resting upon God and the Word of God and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing from God. And without that blessing from God, there would not be the ability of faith, because we're weighed down with the chains and the weight of death and sin. And they are so great, the only thing that can overtake them or break the chain is the power of God through Jesus Christ and salvation through the gospel and the hope and the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But nevertheless, we need to believe, and not only is important the whole nature of faith, but it's essential to our walk and our blessings in Christ Jesus. That's why Hebrews spends so much time in that 11th chapter describing faith and the importance of faith, reminding us without faith it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I think we see that in the life of Martha, weighed down in this sorrow, weighed down in this trouble. In confusion and grief, there is that glimmer of hope and faith in God, as it's expressed in the next verse, and certainly in the verses that come as she stands in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it's because of the presence of the Lord Jesus, as He's with us by and through the Holy Spirit, we are encouraged. And that faith that can be at times very low and hardly present as can be revived and be renewed and can be encouraged. And that little flicker can blaze again in the beautiful faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So she responds, as she continues in the scripture that's set before us, and after she laments somewhat in the fact that Jesus wasn't there, now He's there. And notice what she says to Him now: I know even now, whatever soever thou wilt ask, here in verse 22, God will give it thee. She recognizes in the Lord Jesus Christ that the will of God is being done. And whatsoever the Lord desires, the Lord Jesus Christ desires, whatsoever He requests of His Heavenly Father will perform, because the Father will not turn away from the Son. And of course the fact is, Jesus the Son is of the Father and is God Himself. So there's a glimmer of faith and a glimmer of acknowledgement. Whatever God is about to do, He'll do if you will request it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had already performed miracles. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the little a damsel who seemed to have died and who had died be brought back to life. These things were not hidden in the dark. They were experienced and witnessed not only by some of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who believed in God and trusted in God and were looking for the Messiah. They were even witnessed by the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have already seen from the Gospel of John and other places, that's why they wanted to get rid of them. That's why they wanted the message to stop. And here we see them again. It reminds us, and it's interesting, again, the way John uses the terms. And as we study that, how he uses them, we recognize who he's speaking about. He says, many of the Jews in verse 19 came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the loss of their brother. Now, John would not have used this term other than the use that he's already had of the Jews. These were the non-believers. These were those who not only did not believe in the Lord Jesus, but were the opponents of the Lord Jesus. So it tells us a little bit of the fact that Lazarus and Martha and Mary were well known by believers and unbelievers. And they at least showed up to pay some respect concerning the death of their brother. But certainly they could offer no hope or no real comfort. It was only believers, and it was only the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God that offered to Martha hope for the day and hope forevermore. And then, of course, you know the challenge here, and you know the description of what the Lord Jesus Christ says to her. It's the most beautiful part of this great chapter, certainly the center feature by which all comes. The Lord Jesus is the root and the source of all life. We saw that in the very beginning of John's Gospel. Jesus was the Word with God, and was God, through whom and by whom all things were made, because he was the Son of the living God. And he instructs Martha, and she receives his instruction by the resurrection. Now, I preached on the resurrection many times. Many times, certainly every year at the time of Easter, whether it's from some Old Testament scripture, reaching way back to the book of Job, where Job, who is under one of the greatest, there's no man, I think, in scripture other than the Lord Jesus, who suffered more outwardly in this life than Job did. We speak about the patience of Job and the suffering of Job, and it's interesting to study that great book, because he found no help. His health went, his finances, his outward possessions went, his family went. He had no hope whatever, except the fact that God was maintaining him and teaching him a great lesson. And in that 19th chapter of the book of Job, and Job is considered one of the oldest books of the Bible, or one that his time either was about the time of Abraham, or it could have preceded the time of Abraham. But he had enough faith that God had preserved him that he was able to say that even though he died, and his body turned to full corruption, that one day he would stand before the Lord, and stand before the Lord upon the earth, that he would see his Redeemer. And I'm not going to take the time to go back into the Old Testament, and there are so many scriptures, whether it's the offering up of Isaac that speaks about the resurrection, or whether we go and look at the Psalms, and there's Psalm upon Psalm upon Psalm that give witness to the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Psalm 17, Psalm 73, Psalm 16, Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 speaks about the resurrection, and certainly Ezekiel himself in the Old Testament prophesies of the nature of resurrection in the 37th chapter of his great book. What we're trying to lay out for you is that faith and that hope of Martha, and with all the believers in Israel in the Old Testament, was squarely based as its foundation on the Word of the living God and the promises of God as they were found in Scripture. She had no doubt whatsoever there was going to be a last day. You know, when we talk about, and there's so much glib talk and superficial talk, particularly in our own day, of following the Lord Jesus or believing in the Lord Jesus as Savior and just receiving from Him some type of blessing for this life and the hope of a life to come, without any concrete understanding of the Word of God and who Jesus really was and really why He accomplished what He accomplished and what He accomplished for those who were able to testify of the glorious faith once delivered unto the saints. Over in Paul's address to the philosophers and the Gentiles in the book of Acts, I referred to it last week, but I referred to it in the idea of our allotment and the place that we live is already determined by God. The rest of that chapter is very important as well, as Paul is not preaching to the Hebrews or those who are associated with Israel, the Jews, who knew the Old Testament, didn't say they believed the Old Testament, and didn't say they responded by faith to God or disregarded the whole Old Testament. It doesn't say that. But they had the Scripture. So they were, as Martha herself was well aware of the teaching of Scripture. Part of the teaching of Scripture is that there is a God, and who He is in His glorious attributes and power and glory, and that He is Creator of all things, and all things stand before Him in judgment. And if you look at that passage of Scripture, in 17th chapter of the book of Acts, you see how Paul goes up and challenges the Gentiles. It's different. He's not referring, as many of the sermons in the book of Acts, the Jews to the Scriptures. These were those who didn't know the Scriptures. But he begins with the sovereignty of God. He begins with the Godhood of God and the fact that He is Creator. If you don't understand who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we know from John's Gospel, and we know from Colossians, and we know from Hebrews, and we know from the Old Testament, that the rest of the New Testament, everything was created by Him and for Him, and without Him, nothing was created. And it's only by the word of His command that things continue as they do. If you lay aside the first chapters of Genesis, if you lay aside by evolutionary thinking or some other philosophy that God hasn't brought everything into existence, that Christ is the God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in 6 days created everything that was not, now to be, and maintains that. You do not have an understanding of the gospel. How can you recognize Him as Savior if you have not recognized Him as the God of heaven? And yet, people are so superficial in understanding the gospel and having a Savior just for the hope they don't enter into the judgment at the last day. They think that by saying that He's their Savior, they're going to get out of hell and judgment. But that's not the idea presented in Scripture. There's the truth of judgment. There's the truth of life. There's the truth of life after death. And all that's contained here in the recognition and the hope and the true testimony of faith that Martha is able to make and does make by the grace of God. I know He says He shall rise in the resurrection and the last day. She knows there's a beginning and an end, because the Bible teaches us that. She knows there's consciousness and life after death. And it all depends on the power of God to renew and to raise up and to give life where there's nothing but sin and darkness and death. And Jesus challenges her on that very thing. He said, "Yes, but there's life now, and that life now is from Me. Do you believe it?" That's the question. Do you really believe it? And then the next is one of the most beautiful confessions. It's similar to Peter's confession that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew, when she responds. After the Lord, in verse 26, says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she says, and she's able to say, by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the work of Christ, "Yea, Lord." It's an acknowledgement. The Scriptures, and how many of us certainly don't, let me say that again. How many of us, and I don't think there's a one, that doesn't know the beautiful exhortation and teaching in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Now that's power. That's power over death. That's power over everything, and certainly spiritual power that only God the Lord has. You're confessing Him as the Lord. This word "Lord" is an important word as it's used in Scripture. It's an acknowledgement that He is their God, their King, their everlasting hope and their only hope. She said unto Him, "Yea, Lord, I believe." No, it's very personal. It's not just a general that we confess or we believe. We have a confession. And it's the confession of all of us, but it's also our creed. It's interesting the difference between the word confess and the word creed. The word creed comes from an individual, "I believe." Now we say the Apostles' Creed. It starts out, now we believe it, yes, as a church and God's people, but I believe it. There has to be that personal knowledge and that personal acknowledgement and that personal understanding and that personal commitment that these are the essential thing. And though it's very small, you could preach. I always wanted to preach a series of sermons on the Apostle Creed. It probably would take a year if you would look at it. And we do have helpful books that have looked at the Apostles' Creed. The Confessions, and particularly the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. And there are those who have written commentaries on those catechism, and on the, I could go to my study. I could show you volumes written on just the Apostles' Creed, just volumes. What they're able to see from it and in it, biblically, that's an expression of our faith. That we believe in God. When people believe in God, they have to believe in the revelation that He has given of Himself. Not the idea that we have of Him. We underestimate who God is. We speak glibly about God. God is God, and there's none else but Him. And He gives His glory to none else. And the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, remind us there's none but Him, the true and the living God. Not many gods. And not all the gods of religions are wrapped up in one single, solitary, say, the uniqueness of it. And so here she is confessing that thou personally, her confession and her profession, based on the Scripture and the teaching of the Old Testament, thou art the Christ of God, the anointed, the appointed, the one ordained to be the Messiah who would come to fully reveal the will of God through the Word of God and that which He did and would do, as He alone could fulfill all the sacrifices and all the worship that went with the temple and the tabernacle before it, that spoke of man, about man's sin. We have to know the nature of sin and the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. But there's the gift of God through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a great deal in here. Thou art the Christ of God, the only Christ of God. And who was that? The Son of God, who was promised to come and was now fulfilling the promise and the prophecy of the Old Testament by what He said, what He did, and what He was about to do, the death on the cross and the glorious resurrection from the dead and His ascension to heaven. There's much to learn from this, that even in the midst of sorrow and grief, physical, spiritual, whatever it might be, in life and in death, God's people have that hope and that living faith that sometimes seems to be overcome by circumstances. But God maintains us by His Spirit, because we have His Spirit within us individually and corporately as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the greatest trials, yet we can see that testimony of faith and that beautiful faith renewed and rekindled, because we trust in the living God, because we're able to trust in the living Christ. We're able to trust in the promises of God and in the Word of God, because we believe that it's true and reliable, has been, is being, and will be fulfilled. Let us pray.